All right. Open your Bibles up to Ephesians 4 real quickly here. We'll try to get everybody out early enough for school. We're talking about signs, or seven signs, I guess, or marks, you could say, of maturity. And we'll look at this scripture. We can go ahead and leave that screen down here because we're going to look at something here in a few minutes. Ephesians 4. Look here, it says in verse 11, and he gave some, Ephesians 4:11, says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may we grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Father, we thank You so much tonight for Your holy written word. And Lord, we receive it. And Holy Spirit, we welcome You here tonight just to open our eyes, to give us understanding and revelation in regard to the Word of God. Father, we thank You that we will always, even in heaven, we will be taught and we will learn Your Word, and that we will grow into Christ more and more and more. And Father, we thank You for the privilege and the opportunity to look into Your Word, and the liberty and the freedom that we have to look into Your Word tonight. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see things here maybe that we've never seen before about Your kingdom, about Your word, Lord. And Father, as we come before You tonight as a congregation, we pray for our nation. Lord, You said to pray for those in positions of authority that we may lead a peaceable and godly life. And so, Father, we pray for President Barack Obama, his cabinet. We pray for the Congress, Father, our congressional representatives. We pray for the senators, Father, and we pray for their wisdom and revelation. And Father, we ask for mercy upon this nation. Father, we thank You that all things are possible with You, that You can protect Your people. We ask You for that divine intervention in the lives of Your people. Father, we thank You that nothing is too difficult for You. And Lord, even during financial problems and difficulties in this nation, Lord, we look to You. And we thank You, Father, that all things are ours and all sufficiency is ours. Father, we will not fret. We will not worry because You are for us. And Lord, we thank You that we can be as the birds of the air and not be concerned about all of this. We give it to You. And Lord, we pray for all the people of this nation that are worried and fretful. Father, that You would just bring peace to them, Father. Give these leaders wisdom, Lord. Give our states, the governors and legislatures wisdom, Father. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week we talked about some marks of maturity. Does anybody remember any of those? Does anybody remember what we talked about, any of those marks of maturity? All right. That's the first one, that you don't take everything personally. One mark of maturity is that you don't make everything about you, that you guard your heart, that you don't make people do what they do for their reasons, not for your reasons. And a lot of times we think, you know, if we're immature, we make that more about us than we do about just people making decisions. Now, what's another one that we talked about? Did y'all write all these down? See, we're going to go over this again next Wednesday night now till y'all can get them all. No, I'm teasing. What, Dallas? You said it, a correct placement of success and failure. Recognize that a mature person will recognize that success is temporary as long as the same as failure is temporary. You can't look at either one of those and be focused on those. You have to keep your eyes on the Lord. Can you say amen? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, not our success or our failure. The third one was, we're not moved by the opinion of others. Do you remember we talked about Colonel Sanders went to 1,009 different restaurants before the 1,010th one accepted his recipe. And thank God he didn't give up by everybody rejecting him. Amen? He didn't give up by that. And F.W. Woolworth, remember the man that he first worked for in the store that he worked for? F.W. Woolworth, the guy said he didn't have enough sense to sell anything to anybody. Amen. And man ended up having probably the first, I guess, major chain department store in America. So you can't be moved by the opinion of others. The fourth one was a sign of maturity is that you're dead to censor and praise. You won't let praise move you, and you won't let censor or condemnation or just someone speaking against you. Neither one of those move you. You're not moved by praise. You're not moved by censor. What are we moved by? This, we are led by the Spirit of God. We are led by God's Spirit. The next one is we're not comparison or jealous. We don't compare ourselves. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, don't compare yourselves among yourselves because it's not wise. Can anybody tell me why it's not wise to compare yourself with other people? Why is it not wise to do that? Somebody said it. What? A lack mentality. You're looking at someone else thinking that you don't have what they have, but you don't know, you know, what's going on in their life. You know, judge after appearance. Yeah, honey. Pride, haughtiness, that's a lot of the issues with comparing ourselves, isn't it? We're not comparing ourselves, and we're not jealous. You know, it's hard sometimes when you look at what other churches have. Me, you know, you think some churches got millions of dollars in the bank, and they could do so much, and they don't do it, and, you know, but you have to guard against being comparing and jealousy. That's not God's way. We finished there. We'll just do the other two real quickly because we want to get on to some other things, but a mark of maturity is that you will share credit and allow others to shine. You know, you recognize that it's not all about you in that side of it either, that it's not all about what one individual can do. It takes all of us. And I want to always remind you, the Lord has put this on my heart lately, to remind you that right now, you know, Sunday we had, I think there was about 10 people that were working behind the scenes that nobody saw. Right now there are people working behind the scenes in Children's Church that, listen, we could not do this service if it weren't for them. I think Sunday, I think Mark and Bronda and Wayne and Audrey and I forget, I know Donna and who all was in Bed Babies Sunday, Donna? You remember? Dee Dee. See, I mean, we have to remember that that's going on behind the scenes. And we can't do what we're doing without people that are working behind the scenes to do things. And so we want to make sure to give credit where credit is due. You see what I'm saying? I mean, one mark of maturity is that we're not so insecure that we have to make people think that we do it all. There's no way that we could do just this service on Wednesday night. You know, if most people realized just what went into one service, it just boggles your mind when you think about the details. You know, just when you think about what goes into one service. So we want to make sure that we share the credit and allow others to shine. Number seven, not concerned about title or position. I met some people today, and they spent the first probably 10 minutes that I was talking to them telling me everything they were doing for God and their titles and what they were. And let me read this statement to you. Our greatest joy should be our relationship with God, not what we do for God. You see, our greatest joy should be in our intimate relationship with God, not what we do for God. And when we recognize that, that means we're going to be growing up into Christ. It's not about, you know, I've thought about this a lot. I can remember several years ago, probably 25 years ago, maybe longer than that, our house is an older house. Some of y'all have been there, a lot of y'all have been there, and at that point it was requiring, I mean, I was working three jobs and remodeling our house and working on our house. And so I went, and it was becoming such an idol to me, but got away from us in regard to being an idol. You know what I'm saying? And it wasn't an idol that we were just bowing down to it out in the yard and worshiping it, but it was an idol in regard to it was consuming us. And so I went to my pastor at that time, and I told him, I said, I think I'm just going to sell this house and get out from under this. And he said, why don't you just sell it in your heart? In other words, why don't you just get it off the top of your heart and rest in that, you know? And you know, when we're talking about maturity, we need to recognize the greatest joy in life is our relationship with God. It's not what the outward appearance is. And so I was sitting out on the porch, and I told the Lord that day after I had talked with my pastor, and I said, Lord, you know, if I have, you know, we lived in the housing project when I was growing up. And I said, Lord, if I have to move back into the housing projects, I said, they were warm, they had a good floor, they had running water. You know, it was a nice home, really. Amen. Somebody say amen. I said, if I have to do that, I am doing that, but this house is breaking its hold off me today. This house is not going to hold me captive anymore. And I've oftentimes thought about this, how we can get so trapped into things. You know, people get trapped into ministry. They get trapped into thinking, okay, if I go to a 2,000-member church, or if I go to a 1,000-member church, or if I, whatever. You see, it's the same principle can happen. You can make ministry, what you're doing for God, more of an idol to you than having a relationship with God. Y'all see what I'm saying? I mean, we need to have ministry. We need to have homes, right? I mean, homes are an important part of life. You know, income is an important part of life. But we want to guard against anything becoming that island life. We want the greatest joy in our life needs to be our relationship with God, not what we can do for God, not what we can produce for God, not what we can, you know, not anything that we can have going on for God. It needs to be our relationship with God. And out of that will stem the fruit. Out of that will stem the fruit. All right? Look with me, if you would, in Luke 19. I want to show you something here about identity. Now, what we're talking about here is when you're talking about maturity, you're talking about having the proper identity and self-worth. You're talking about having issues settled in your heart that, and I'm not saying it's not hard. You know, people, you get connections made with things, with stuff. You get connections made with people, and those connections, you begin to see that the certainty is not there. And when, you know, have y'all ever walked with God enough that you walk along with Him for a while and you recognize it's Him? Have you recognized God just moving one prop at a time away from you? Have you ever had the Lord do that? Where you're just walking with Him and all of a sudden everything's propping you up, but all of a sudden it's just like those props begin to go. And you know, He's not doing that. You have to understand something. He's not doing that because He distrust us. He's doing that because He trusts us. That we're moving into an arena of walking by faith. And so when we think about our identity, we have to think about, okay, are we walking in light of these? And of course, you know, you could go on forever with these concepts of maturity. But are we walking in light of not taking everything personally? Are we walking in the light of having a correct placement of success and failure? You know, Brian and I were talking today in the office about faith righteousness, and we were just talking about if one of the foundational doctrines of the church is repentance from dead works, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. But see, if you're not settled in repentance from dead works and faith righteousness, if we're not settled in that, we will never be able to grow in life. We'll be stuck. You'll be stuck at the last mistake. You'll be stuck at the last era. You'll be stuck somewhere in your life if we don't recognize faith righteousness. Faith righteousness gives us the opportunity to do some things that I talked about last Sunday, you know, if we take ownership. See, let me put it this way. If we don't take ownership of stuff in our lives, then it takes ownership of us. Are you with me? See, if you go through a problem or circumstance in life and you're not grounded in faith righteousness, you're not mature, and you can't look back at that. Like I'm thinking now of this man that I know that went through a bitter divorce several years ago. And he's still bitter. He's never gotten over that. Whether it was his fault or not, that's really not even the issue. The issue is being able to own and release. Can you see that? And if you don't own and release something, it's going to own you. See, I'm convinced if I hadn't released that house to the Lord, all of that house just said, Lord, I don't care. I can go back to the projects. I mean, it's a good place to live, you know. If I hadn't released all that to the Lord, I'm convinced that all of that would have owned us to the point that we couldn't have done anything in our lives. We would have just been trapped in that. And I hope you can see what I'm saying here. Anything can become something that you identify with, and you gain your identity from that, because sometimes people would rather have the certainty of pain than they would the uncertainty of identity in Jesus. Not saying that it's always uncertain, but I'm saying you have to walk by faith, not by sight. Some people would rather have the identity of their pain, of that what life threw at them, the identity of that pain, because it's certain. Are y'all following this? It's certain, rather than say, I'm going to release that particular bitterness in that from that relationship. I'm going to release that bitterness to you, God. And even though I don't know where to go now, I don't know, I can't even hold on to this bitterness anymore. I don't know where to go. I'm trusting you. Is that making sense to y'all? Okay. Now, when you think about that, in Luke 19, look in Luke 19, because we're going to see this in Zacchaeus. We're going to look at this in Zacchaeus. I can promise you, God is always wanting us to be loosed from the things that we try to make and have identity in, rather than the Lord Jesus. He's wanting us to be loosed from anything that we hold identity to, rather than Jesus. Can you say amen to that? See, and that's God's will, because that's the only way we can be free. That's the only way we can really experience freedom in our life. From past mistakes, from past successes, from whatever, that we're released from that and we have our identity in Him and Him alone. Because see, if our identity is in Jesus, then really, when you think about it, we never run out. How could you ever run out? It's like you never run out. Because you're simply yielding to the flow of the Spirit of God through you rather than all the stuff that we can do to try to perform. And as long as we can perform, we've got the energy. But when we quit, you know, when we get tired, we give up, when that identity is established in something other than Him. Can you see that? All right. Thank you, Jesus. I'm having such a good time here. Let me say this before we read this. Two of the major areas that you and I need to establish our identity, which will produce maturity, number one is to know who God is. Didn't Jesus say to know you is eternal life? Isn't that what Jesus said? To know God, to know who He is. And then the second is to know who we are. Everybody say that loud with me. To know who God is and to know who I am. Now, see, now let's just do this just a minute, okay? Many of y'all have been part of Word of Faith and charismatic churches for years. Many of you haven't. But years ago, it was like, okay, if you needed healing in your body, what you would do is, now this is what we were taught to do, and this is what everybody was doing, okay? Let's say you needed healing in your body. Well, what you would do is you would get all of the healing scriptures you could get and start listening to the Word on healing. Healing teachings, healing books, healing everything you could get into you about healing. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But it's like you're like trying to build a house with no foundation in under it. Because it's not just knowing about healing and having faith in healing that'll get you healed. It's knowing that God loves you and wants you to be healed. And knowing that your identity has healing in it in Jesus. You see what I'm saying? And it's like, if we don't know who God is and we don't know who we are in Him, we could study forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever on healing and never be able to receive healing because we're not connected. We're making healing the identity rather than knowing who we are in God and knowing who God is. Does that make sense to you? See, our identity, if our identity is established, our behavior will always match our identity. Can you see that? See, we try to have behavior modification before we have identity established. Our behavior will always match our identity, because whatever we identify with, whether it's good or bad now, listen, is usually the certain thing in our life. It's what's certain. And we all like sure and certain, don't we? We all like what's certain. Even if it's a hurting certain, we like what's certain. Can you see that? We like what's certain. Look here at Luke 19, verse 1. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus." Now, what I want you to recognize here is everything that identifies Zacchaeus, okay? What's the first thing that identifies Zacchaeus here in verse 2? Okay, that's good. He lived in Jericho. All right, what else? Wait, no, there's more before that. He was a man, okay? And what was his name? Okay, and then it says, which was what? Chief. He was a chief, not a Republican. He was a chief publican. Now, you know, it's bad whenever they have a category of their own for sinners, right? Tax collectors and sinners. I mean, I think we've had some great speakers to teach about that. But I think it's what we need to see here is he's identified as living in Jericho. He's identified as a man. He's identified as Zacchaeus. That was his name. He was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Okay? And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of little stature. So we found out he's a little man that lived in Jericho that was a chief publican, and he was rich. Now, see, can you see what the writer here is giving us? Something that establishes his identity. Are you with me? And he also was a determined little man because he climbed a tree to see Jesus. Are you with me? And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, something that I want you to see here about the Lord. Now, well, let's read the next verse and help you understand. And when, in verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, there's something here we need to see about the Lord. The Lord was not moved by Zacchaeus' sin in a negative way. Like he didn't, the Pharisees would not have anything to do with Zacchaeus. Are you with me? But Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm eating with you tonight. We are having a meal together tonight. Now, what did this acceptance do for Zacchaeus' identity? Because you have to realize, see, this instant, listen, was an automatic reversal. It was like the supernatural debt cancellation. See, we always think of supernatural debt cancellation as money being canceled. Everybody's got their mind on money, 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 money. But you know, you can run up debt spiritually that need to be canceled immediately. Hey, can you see what I'm saying? This was an intervention here by the Lord that completely turned Zacchaeus' identity around. Notice what happened, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now notice what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a publican, a sinner, a chief sinner, a rich man, a little rich man that climbed a tree to see Jesus. Is that what Jesus said about him? Uh-uh. Nope. He didn't identify with any of his sin. He didn't identify with the fact that he was a publican. He didn't identify with anything other than that he was a child of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. Can you see what I'm saying? Can you see the identity shift going on here? How Zacchaeus had identified himself and other people had identified him other than something that he was. Do y'all understand that that sometimes when a person has a carnal identity, it's hard to break through that. Are y'all too cold? Is everybody cold or hot? You're rubbing her. Everybody's cold? Okay. When Zacchaeus knew that he was accepted, it changed his identity. And now, you have to understand something. The acceptance of the Lord is what brought faith into his heart. He said, if I've stolen anything, I'm giving it up. I'm releasing the identity that I have with whatever my past was. I'm releasing that identity. Now I am establishing my identity with you. In other words, I'm going to stop taking everything personally. I'm going to have the correct placement for success and failure. I'm not going to be moved by the opinion of others. I'm going to be dead to censor and praise. I'm going to share the credit of others and allow them to shine. I'm not going to be concerned about title or position. I'm going to not be moved by the opinion of others. See, Zacchaeus made a statement when he said, I am releasing. If I've taken anything from anybody, I'm giving it back to them fourfold. If I've stolen it from them. And I am releasing all of this stuff back into your hands, Lord. He called him Lord. Now, the reason that's so important is because, you know, I had a guy one time come in here. And this fella had committed murder. Years ago. It's like years and years and years ago. But when he came into the office, he thought that I was identifying him with that murder. But you know, when I saw him, that murder never entered my mind. I never thought a thing. I didn't even think anything about that murder. I'd even actually kind of forgotten about it. Are you with me? But he hadn't. He, even though he had been born again, even though he had become a Christian, he identified more at that point with that murder than the fact that he was a new creature. Can y'all see what I'm saying? See, and it took probably, I bet it took a good 6 months. I really think maybe it took a good 6 months. And we were sitting at supper one night, and it took a good 6 months of him coming and hearing the word of grace and hearing about the acceptance of the Lord and beginning to get his identity established in Jesus. And it took a good 6 months. One night we were sitting at supper, and I told him, I said, you know, you came into the church that day, thought I had labeled you as a murderer, and to be honest with you, I didn't even remember that murder till you brought it up. Do y'all see what I'm saying? We can so identify with something, but it takes faith in our acceptance. It takes faith in the Lord Jesus. It takes faith in Him to be able to release past mistakes, to be able to release, like Zacchaeus did here, fourfold if he'd stolen anything, to be able to release insecurities. It takes an identification with Jesus for us to be able to do that. Y'all know what I'm talking about here? Has anybody ever experienced that? How have y'all experienced that? What's some ways, Rosemary, you experienced that? Wow. Well, that's good. See, can y'all see how important it is that we're not judging each other after the flesh? I mean, people's flesh can go on and make mistakes year after year after year after year. But, you know, there can come one day, one interruption to that, and every bit of that can change. Every bit of it. See, and that's what the Lord's wanting to do. I want to show you a clip here. And this is a clip out of the movie Les Miserables. It's a great movie. If you ever get a chance, see the whole thing. It has to do with grace. But in this particular clip, this man has been in prison for 19 years. And he stole bread to feed his family. And to show you that's how corrupt the law enforcement was at that time, that he had to spend 19 years of hard labor because he stole bread to feed his family. He's going into a priest's house, and this priest, just give you a brief overview here so you get a hold of it. This priest shows him mercy and grace, totally undeserved. And you're going to see this is exactly the same thing now that that Jesus did with Zacchaeus. The same thing. And I'm going to tell you something. This is the same thing that Jesus is doing with us. It's the same thing. Watch this video clip here. And sorry, I'll turn it off. He was in prison for 19 years, and if you watch the movie, for the whole 19 years, he would never buy into the identity that he was a thief. He would never accept the fact that he was a thief. And when he got out and he got his passport, he had to succumb to that identity. But isn't that just like the Lord? The Lord will release that past. He will release that pain. He will release the bitterness. He will release that if we'll let him. If we'll let him. You know, and if we will let our identity be established in Jesus, that is the freedom that we long for is there for us. No matter what has happened, no matter what our past has done, we have to have our identity established in the fact that we have been redeemed. Say, I have been redeemed. Now, the way we do that, and I'm closing with this, I'm going to talk to you about three real quick ways to mature. Sow the word about who God is and who you are into your heart. That's why it's so important to hear the word of God. That's why it's so important to be in services. That's why it's so important to listen to the word of God. Study these on purpose. Don't just open your Bible and read it. Read it with the intent that you're going to find out who God is towards you and who you are toward Him. You know, I've read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you know, the Beatitudes and all where Jesus taught about, love your enemy and not have lust and anger. You know, Monday morning, I was just reading over that again. I was just reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And when I was just laying there on the couch in my office, and I was just reading it, just letting it do something in my heart. And I wasn't reading it so much about what I was, I don't know how to describe this. I wasn't reading it about just the particular verses. But you know, when I got through reading that, one of the things the Lord showed me through every one of those about, you know, anger, lust, love your enemies, you know, doing to others you'd have them doing to you, God makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He talked about giving. He talked about the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art. Every one of those, God began to show me something about intimacy with Him. He didn't show me about, you read it, do good and do unto others, you do and have them do unto you. But he didn't show me that part of it. It was like every bit of that was something that had to do with intimacy with Him, about identifying who He was. And I would encourage you to study on purpose, not to just find out and say, I can do this, or I can quote this, or whatever. But study to find out who He is and who you are. And then study consistently. Study that consistently. Make that the priority of your biblical life, is to know who God is. When you look at Zacchaeus, recognize who Jesus was, what Jesus was trying to do. Jesus did not get bogged down in the fact that He was a sinner, publican, tax collector. He was trying to bring out the point that He was a seed of Abraham. This man in this video clip here, the priest, if you think of the priest as Jesus, he was not trying to bring out the fact that he was a 19-year hard laboring criminal, but the fact that he was a redeemed individual. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. When we see that, there's no other option but mature. You quit making things about everybody, blaming everybody, making everything, you know, where it's everybody else's fault. They're all just doing this to me because I'm so special or whatever. You know, no, you grow up. You quit, you know, you're no longer alive to praise or censor from people. You know, you're not concerned about the opinions of man. You're not concerned about title and position. Those issues are not that important to you. It becomes an issue of living out that redemptive identity. Can you say amen? Amen. Father, we thank You so much for Your word tonight. Lord, we thank You that we are the redeemed of the Lord, that our identity is in who we are in You, and our identity is in who God is, Lord. And we thank You that You're opening our eyes to that more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.